I thought I would solicit some help here. Y'all, this is my son, John Mark. As I was being encouraged to be the main speaker for this weekend, several of the fellas said, well, just do what you do, you know. Well, one thing we do is we check verses, don't we? So this isn't a stand-behind lectern kind of message, but it's a chit-chat kind of a talk. So what I thought I would do, I want to share my testimony with you through verses I've memorized, some at the time and some not, but they're very representative of the time. I went back in my old verse box and pulled out verses, and John Mark will check me on it. You're going to be gracious to me, aren't you? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. I grew up just south of Birmingham, about 22 miles, in a truly Christian home. I tell people, to get an idea of the environment, it was kind of like the Andy Griffith Show, where it was in a world that was, many here would remember that kind of a world, where it's a very trusting thing, society very friendly to children. Although knowing about God and knowing scriptures, there wasn't a sense, well, I put it this way, when I got out on my own, I left the ways of Christ. And it wasn't until I was actually 23 years old that I would say I was born again. Now that involved taking a ever gradual departure through college. I went to Auburn, graduated in electrical engineering, went to work for South Central Bell, and hated it. And it wasn't for South Central Bell, it was me. Isn't it funny how when things aren't right with God, your whole life's a mess? I blamed it on majoring the wrong thing. A cousin of mine's a dentist, went and spent about 3 or 4 days with him, and I loved it. So I decided, well, I'll go that direction. So went back to Auburn to take courses to get in dental school. They turned me down one time. They tested me. Quit your engineering job, because I was making good money. I was a full-time engineer with a phone company. I was designing and putting up phone systems for a strip mall, for a big grocery store and stuff like that. Quit your job, go back to school. Well, during this time, I was 2 years older than the seniors. Moved back to the same fraternity house, room with a freshman, smoked cigars, and I'd lay in the bed, just smell all that smoke all the time. And it's just a time where I was in an upheaval. I didn't know where I was headed. And then in my heart, I remember I'd lay awake at night thinking about, what if I died? And I just didn't have a good sense about anything. I remember it was over Christmas in December 1978 when I didn't need more information, you see. I just needed to do business with God. I needed to make a surrender. I needed to repent and really believe in Him. And I remember doing that. It was on my knees crying. I just feel like what I felt happen was just sin and gunk just started coming out. And I was just crying and crying and crying. I bet I cried for 20 minutes. And there was this sense of complete cleansing. And there was a sense of a turn in life. And now you talk about questions. Wow. Well, John 3:3 is next, right? Mm-hmm. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The new birth. It's funny, isn't it? We can't make it happen. It's almost like we only participate. It's him doing a work in us. That's what I experienced at that time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's King James. I've said it so much in NIV and New American. Let's go back to my original. There was a new beginning, a brand new beginning. And it was exciting. I just remember all the feelings. Do you remember back when you did a turn to really follow the Lord? That renewed sense, a new creature, a brand new creation. I remember one of the changes was the thing of being alone. I couldn't get enough of noise. I had to have a stereo on, a TV on, a radio on, or something on all the time. Because when I was alone, I just needed stuff going. Right after coming to Christ, I really sought to be alone. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to connect with a spiritual reality that I hadn't experienced before, which was Jesus. And so, the next verse, is it 2 Peter? 1 Peter 2:2? Like newborn babes, long for or crave the pure milk of the Word, in order that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. How do you grow spiritually? No other way. No shortcut. It's not an emotional occurrence. That, there is emotions involved, but this one, this thing right here, has got to really start inputting. Crave, long for, like that little baby, the pure extraction from the Word of God. The pure spiritual milk which comes from the Word of God. That produces growth. I remember being so spiritually hungry. I'd have to read and be in that Bible every day, personally. About that time, the guys, the fraternity brothers, had been inviting me to this Bible study, and I wouldn't go. And they invited me. Again, that was in December when that turn happened. 2 weeks later, I'd said yes. So I went to this little discussion group deal, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't have... I'd been to Bible studies before, and I expected a group and a teacher. I walked in this little circle. And it was guys, and their Bibles right here, and they had a little notebook here, and had stacks of these little cards. And they had just checked verses. And they were in this little workbook deal, and they were fanning through the Bible, and this guy had a question, and that one, and the leader guy, I didn't know him, but I knew four others. And I mean, they were all over the Bible. I never seen anything like that in my life, never. Now, I've been to church and Sunday school, but we'd sit down and study a topic, and usually a teacher would teach, and you would listen. It's very much akin to a class, like a high school or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. And these guys were in it. They were just, and that intrigued me. It was something here that I thought, man, that's nice. And I got the leader aside. We walked out, and I said, now I know those guys, but I don't know who you are. What is this? He said, I'm with Navigators. I said, what's that? He said, well, it's this ministry, and what we do is we help people to really grow spiritually. By helping them with the Bible. I said, well, I want to join. He said, well, here, buy this little book. Go do your study. Do this study here. He said, but see, I don't have a book with me. I said, let's meet together. I said, okay. So we set up and we'd meet together. We'd go over little things. And then he gave me a little book, and I'd work that book. And he said, let's meet again. So we'd meet again. I didn't realize it, but what he was doing was he was setting up meeting with me personally. And he met with me for the next 6 months, basically. He got me going in a quiet time. He got me going in scripture memory. I started doing this Bible study and coming to that discussion group, and it was just, the Bible started opening up in ways I'd never experienced, ever. It was more functional before. It was more traditional before. So a lot of that's me, you know. There are people born again and living the Lord, you know, in my little church. But there was an excitement now. And I think during this time I learned the concept of this next verse. Is it Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus told Satan. That's what he quoted when he was tempted. He was on a fast, and he was actually living by God's words. That is amazing if you think about that. We will not deny our food to ourselves, will we? We eat. We all have that habit. We will eat. But if we don't watch it, we'll deny this. And that was the point back from Moses forward. He's quoting Moses. Man shall not live, talking about the manna that was coming, he was pointing, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We need that to live by. I remember learning that lesson during that time. And here's another verse that really impressed me during that time. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Thus saith the Lord Almighty. I had gotten involved in sinful stuff, partying and running around and everything. And I remember this verse. I just ran across it one morning in a Bible study. I don't remember. I remember I was sitting there at the table in this trailer doing a little Bible study, my home in the trailer. And I remember reading that. And I remember it just hit me. And I just started weeping almost uncontrollably. You ever hit those moments, those special moments with Jesus? And come out from among them. Be separate. Don't go back into that mess. Don't touch the unclean things. And then what's going to happen is we're going to have a special relationship. I'm going to be your daddy. And you'll be my son. And we're going to walk together. It was that kind of a thing, like, don't go back. Stay the course. Separate yourself out. So this is a lifestyle choice thing here. How am I going to obey him? Or am I going to go back into stuff? And I remember it's like driving a stake, hammering something down and saying, no, I will not go back to that. I will be a different guy. So it was exciting, the newness, and the Word coming in, and the insight, and the fellowship with Jesus, this awareness I hadn't had, but it's got to be accompanied by obedience, doesn't it? It's got to flow out into a change. And that's what happened. And that's a key. And all this happened like within 6 months. Just so much change happened.
Acts 24:16.
And herein do exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, I remember that verse. Do you notice how yellow the card is? Pretty old.
It's pretty old.
Well, that's not even the original one. I lost the original one. Probably got water on it. Y'all ever do that? You get spill stuff on you. Or wash them. That's the worst thing. Those cards, then they just nothing. They just fall apart. You have to go reprint them. Well, I remember I put this in there for two reasons. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Billy Graham said that was his life verse. How about that? He exercised himself. He puts forth effort to have a clear conscience. Boy, we just had taxes. Did you cheat? Aren't you tempted to? Fudge a little here or there. You know, you're at the plant. You're at your work. Oh, it's company property. It won't matter. I'll just take it home. I mean, you got, you know, so many. I mean, but your conscience. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. So he puts forth, exercise is not easy. It's work. And so he exercises it to not offend men or God, to have a conscience void of offense. Now, I memorized that because I heard that. But then I was actually 24 years old, and that's how I remembered the chapter. I was having a problem remembering my references. And I had these little devices to help me remember everything. And when I memorized Acts 24:16, his topical memory system, I remember it was that summer. I was riding a tractor down in Alabama. I was plowing a field, bush hogging, or doing something with a tractor pulling. It's work, but it's also monotonous. And that's a great time to memorize Scripture. I preached to the squirrels. I'd stand up. I get that tractor going on my knees like that, and I'd start yelling the verses out and everything in some back field, and I was going back and forth with the rows and going back and forth with the rows, and I was screaming and yelling. And this was, I was 24 years old, because that's the chapter. Acts 24:16. What's the next one?
Job 31:1.
Right about this time, the pool of the girls really came in because here I am, serious about God. But, you know, then there's your love life. And Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a maiden? The idea is look lustfully at a maiden. That's Job, way back there. How common is this problem, guys? I wonder, you think you're the only one that has it? That's Job, for crying out loud. I mean, they're all covered. In that day and age, and that, right? Compared to today, Job 31:1, he made a covenant with his eyes. He and his eyes like had a conversation, you see. And they struck a deal. and it's the idea of the first look or the bounce or something like that. But I see the girl, and now the pull. Okay, bounce the eyes. I see the girl, I move the eyes. I then move to a verse of Scripture. We used to do that in college ministry a lot, to just talk about it. Walking around, girls walking around a lot. And you immediately go into like a lustful thinking. No. Substitute. Move Scripture in there. And don't concentrate on the focus. But there's always a battle there. And I would encourage you. What's the next one?
Proverbs 4:23.
Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You want to guard that heart, and especially in this area. And it doesn't serve you any purpose, really, to get into deep relationship after deep relationship with a girl, with women. You're going to eventually marry one. Why are you getting this deep relationship? And then break up and go get in that deep relationship. What are you doing? You're basically tearing up your heart. That's what you're doing. You don't learn anything from it. You don't. Why not wait on God's choice? It's those kinds of things that I really got into as I started growing with the Lord. Is watching out for the lustful thing inside of me to rear its head and to control, exercising control on that. And then the thing of giving myself to girls. Who was it? Was it Kevin or Todd? Anyway, I remember we were talking. Tell me if it was you, all right? But it was one of y'all said you used to go to bars and guys were there picking up girls. And then you changed environments and you'd go to a church. But you know what? The guys are doing the same thing. And I thought, you know, so a guy cleans up his act and he becomes a Christian, but he's still after the girl. Well, why not be after the Lord and let God bring her to you? So, okay, I'm saved. Okay, I'm a Christian. Boy, where are the girls? Go to the singles thing. Go to the, you know, okay, it's not a bar. That's a good thing. Yeah, that's a good thing. But you're still thinking the girl. You're still thinking. Surrender that. Surrender that. Walk with Jesus in that area too. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. 4:23. Proverbs, what's next?
24:27.
Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. Only common sense, isn't it? If you're going to set up a farm, a land, of course, agrarian was their work. We don't identify as much, but what do you do? What's your order of business? Well, first, you prepare the land. You make it ready for yourself in the field. Then you build your house. What was he talking about? He's talking about the order of things in your life. I was trying to go into dental school. Was I now going to get a wife? No. Wasn't right timing, was it? Why? Well, see, the whole idea of marriage, well, I understand it. God made Eve to come alongside Adam, didn't he? So Adam's heading in a direction, right? And what if Adam didn't know where he's going? What direction she's going to marry a guy who doesn't know where he's going? Now what kind of a deal is this? See, you should honestly be able to respect the girl's going to be your wife enough to have a direction in mind, to be heading somewhere. Well, it takes a little while to figure that out. This really, really, really hit me about this time, because I started surrendering up the whole thing of romance and dating, and started surrendering up the timing of it. Because everybody knows you're supposed to be married by 22 or 3, isn't that right? You know, you go through those batches where you graduate from high school and there's a wave of people get married, and then you... It seems like every graduation, you just graduate from college and there's another wave of people get married. Isn't that right? What are you laughing for, Green? Anyway, it's just depressing, isn't it, Green? It is. I'm crushed. Then you think, well, Dad, aren't I supposed to marry? No, you want to marry a girl that God leads to you. It's almost like I always have this view, like I'm going down the road in my life. I'm not looking for a wife. I'm not looking for my mate. I just kind of wake up and another road has forked into mine, and there she is. Now that is just about literally how I describe it with my wife. So with me, what's the next verse?
Revelation 20:15.
Okay. Stop. I'll go back. This was one that happened before where I was headed. That's why I wanted to check myself. I got accepted to dental school, and there was a struggle over, now that I'm this new creature, should I do it? And God gave me a peace through some other verses. It's almost like every time there was a fork or a decision to make, I would seek the Lord and He would be there. And it would, like, I would have a burden and I would go to Him and seek Him, usually over a period of 4-hour chunks in Scripture out in the woods somewhere. I actually had a favorite place, a little park down in Alabama I'd go to, drive out to a bluff area. And I got major direction in several areas, several decisions during this time. But see, I was deeply in the Word, deeply memorizing Scripture. And I put this verse in there to remind myself to tell y'all this story. I've started praying for God to give me men in dental school. And God has a story, and there's five fellas, and I could name their name right now, they're dentists, scattered out. One in Mississippi, one in Alabama, one in Florida, three in Alabama actually. Well, one of these guys was just, he had a roommate and they had several conversations. This guy wanted to share the gospel with him. So I sat down to draw out the bridge diagram. How many of y'all know the bridge diagram? Raise your hand. All right, good. We're about 2/3 on. So the bridge, all it does is put man over here, God over here, and Christ is the way over. Christ is the bridge. That's it. And so we were drawing this out, and this guy, he was kind of skeptical. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, okay. He said, I don't believe that the Bible teaches there's a hell. I think that's man's invention. That somebody just said that's not really in there and blah, blah, blah. So I flipped my Bible to Revelation 20:15. I turned it around, let him read it. And this is what he said. He said, is it anyone or man?
Anyone.
If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And it just went down. The volume went down. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Kind of says it, doesn't it? I didn't say a word. He said nothing else. We just went on. It's amazing. And I remember that like I have shared the gospel with other people. I've had good conversations that I don't remember. But you know what I remember about that is the power of God's Word. And I saw the Lord, that's just a symbolic thing. I saw Him use Scripture that I had ingested and learned in others' lives. That's what, through the dental school experience, it was hard. And all the hours of studying and everything. But that little Bible study we had, there's those five guys, and we'd do our study, we'd come and we'd share and we'd pray. And then two of those I worked with personally, and the guy that was over me then was training me in how to work with some guys. And I started believing the Lord to work in their lives. Well, he started using scriptures I had memorized. And that's just the symbolic verse to let me tell you that. Right after that, I graduated dental school, and the thing that was on my heart because of the experience with these five guys, I wanted to know more how to help people. I wanted more training. So I went to a navigator guy and said, where could I go to get more help? I feel like I can lead a guy to Christ and I can help him grow about 6 months maybe, or a little more. But how do I know what to do after that? Unless I get help. Because here's what I viewed. I viewed myself being a dentist. I want to move to a community and set up shop, have a practice, have a family, and then meet and disciple people. That's what I meant. I want to disciple men. But I didn't know what. So he said, well, you know, you could help at a campus ministry. And so he set up with this fella. And so I moved from Birmingham, UAB. I'd been at Auburn, electrical engineering. Graduated dental school, UAB, University of Alabama, Birmingham. And then to move over to Ole Miss to live in Oxford and to work there with the navigators on campus. And during that time, to do dentistry. You know, I don't staff with navigators or anything, just going for training. I said, okay. So I put first my development in the kingdom of God as opposed to career. Now, that was a big step, but I didn't it was like what I wanted was more training, and that's what I needed to do to get it. See? Because I do that. Put the kingdom of God in front of your career. God will reward you. You won't have to go begging. Now, am I saying, what am I saying, what am I not saying at all? You got to weigh that out. But put that kingdom of God in there. Well, what did you say the next verse is?
I didn't tell you yet.
Huh?
Proverbs 16:9.
Yeah. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That verse I got during that time. I said, Lord, this is what I want to do, but you got to direct my steps. I won't go into the details. There was three miracles that occurred that were amazing. How God lined up circumstances and people. Okay, I'll go into one. We put together a little square dance. There's a bunch of us in NAVS at University of Alabama, Birmingham. And I remember standing by this little stack of hay bales, and we had med students, dental students, optometry students, nursing students. It's like all this medical people. And we had a square dance caller. It was fun. So we were sitting over there. Standing around a group. And somebody said, what are you doing after graduation? I said, well, I want to move to Mississippi, but, you know, to practice dentistry, you have all these different states. You have to be licensed in each state. So to go get your license is a whole procedure, big process. I said, I want to practice dentistry in Mississippi, but I want to be with navigators, get more training, but I don't know what to do. I said, I've written off for some information, but I don't know anybody over there. The dental school's in Jackson, and I don't know. And somebody was standing there. There's like eight people standing around, and I was talking to this one fella, and this girl spoke up and said, did you say you need a contact at the dental school in Jackson? I said, yeah. And she was in nursing school. She said, let me get the connection here. My sister, or I know a professor that teaches at Livingston. Isn't that where you are? Yeah. Teaches at Livingston, whose son is in dental school over there. I went, okay. Anyway, she got me this guy's name and number. I call him. He puts me up. I come over for an exploratory trip. He puts me up. And then, see, you have to have patience to work. If you're in dentistry, to get a license, they got to know you can work on people. So you go out and get people to come in and work on them. You give them the free dental care. And then all these doctors look at all your work, at everything you do, and you have to do a sample of everything. So to get all that lined up, to not even know the facility, not even know where anything is in it, to know no person, and then to get patients that live there, how are you going to do that? That is like, you know, nothing. So I walked in, and this guy wound up being one of the most gregarious, one of the most outgoing fellows of that whole class over there. He had connections everywhere. He took me in his home. He had just gotten married. And so, we're right the same age. Anyway, one thing after another fell in place. And after I got everything lined up, got all things done, like the next week, the whole school closed any admission to outsiders not from that school. It was amazing. I mean, standing in a little circle at a square dance by a hay bale, and a girl overheard a conversation on the other side of eight who happened to know of this or that, who's a friend of this or that, and then go, and it's just, and then through that whole, anyway, short is, I got licensed to practice in Mississippi, and how it is, it is amazing that that happened. Just all those circumstances just lining right up. Now, does that tell you God's will, or I was like, the Lord wanted me to do it. See, I felt moved by God's word, stepping out on faith, and then He works things. Well, longer than I intended. What is it? Where are we next? The mind of a man plans his way. The Lord directs his steps. You make plans, but God will direct them, and you let Him direct them. So it's both and. You say, well, should I plan to do that or not? No, I'll wait. No, make plans. But God's going to be directing you. You've got to be believing that. You see? I remember during this time, and now I'm in the dorms at Ole Miss. That's where I met Tim Ferriss. I'd made this move, and Tim was one of the key men in the ministry, and the guy there assigned me to Tim, and we met together. Tim's coming up in the morning. We met together regularly. We prayed for floors. We'd go on floors and talk to guys about their faith. And we had a little questionnaire. We'd talk to them and get a little Bible study going. We'd share the gospel with different fellows. We'd talk to them. We'd get a little group going, go hang out and play ball and go do different stuff. During this time, this verse got hit right here. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed or disciple tongue.
To know the word.
To know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. See, he wanted to have an instructed tongue. He wanted to help that guy and that guy and that guy. And how did he get it? By going to the Lord in His Word. He said, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the Word that sustains the weary, to be able to minister to that guy. But how? He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. It's gradual. It's not like that. If you want to help somebody, it takes you a while to grow to get to the point where you can help somebody. You see that in there? These times alone in the morning. This morning I went over there for coffee, and there was Noel in the back corner reviewing his verse. Where are you, Noel? Oh, that's right. He went to, I was going to pick on him, but he had to go to think of that. He had turned his chair to the wall so no one could see his back. They just see his back. He's working on his verses. And I saw Eric Edmonds. He had about six verse cards. He was writing a verse card. And then I saw him there. I saw Bob Barnhart. Where's Bob? There's Bob. Bob was over there, and he had just reading a psalm down, praying like that. Guys, those times in quiet, when you're in scriptures, when you're in prayer, when you're mulling on a verse and you write a verse on a card and you memorize it like this right here, that is what causes you to have a ministry. It comes out of your time with God. It's not by taking a course. It's by you doing business with God through His Word in the quiet times when it's just you. It's not for show. Not read another book. It's this book, and you and your Lord. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I remember thinking many times. What am I doing? You know, all my friends had graduated dental school. They were starting to make good money. They were getting married. They were settling down. I had three offers. Three offers from after dental school to go other places. And I took a different route, putting the kingdom first, but God opened up a job right there. Then I got fired in 6 months. Had nothing to do with me. The guy said, I'm just going to shrink down a little bit. Bye. Gave me notice. Oh, now what? During that time, I would go in those dorms and I would face students. It's kind of like a hostile environment. And I go, what am I doing? Because here I could be making money. Here I could be probably getting married somewhere and settling down and all that. Now, what am I doing? But I was faithful in the Bible. God was building me, see? The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Wakens my ear. Wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. You've got to have that time with Christ or you won't have a ministry. Because it's got to run deep in your life. Okay, next.
Isaiah 58, 10 through 12.
All right, that's very long. I'm going to skip it. Go to the next one. That was a vision verse for me. God gave me this passage about that time. And I'll go ahead. Okay, what?
And if you give yourself
to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be a watered garden and you will become, which is it?
And like.
You will become a watered garden like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the foundations of many generations, and they will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. That ignited my soul. It was like a depth and a closeness with the Lord. But I was giving out. And what God would do is, He would build men coming out of my life, but I had to believe Him for it. And right now, it was college students. And there's some great friendships that resulted in all. It wasn't anything to latch onto. It was just like in the future. Would I be able to believe God for that? To become a watered garden and a spring of water to bless others. And then for Him to take from me and build up foundations out there somewhere. And I remember just believing God for that. And that's that little set, Isaiah 58, 10 through 12, has been such an anchor. I've gone back to that several times. Because it is not material, is it? See, that's something God's going to do through my life, and it's very vague. But it's very foundational and solid is what He's going to produce through you.
Isaiah 43, 4.
Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I'll give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. About this time, I was dealing with the call of God to leave dentistry. Now, God had given me another job, and I went and practiced with a fellow in Tupelo. And he had been to all these courses. He'd been in practice 8 years at a time, John Bryson. And he taught me all kinds of stuff. I remember going to a reunion with my classmates. And I was doing things 1 year out that some guys 2-3 years out hadn't gotten to yet. Not physical procedures with teeth, but management techniques. And I don't know, just all kinds of things of running an office, which they didn't teach us in dental school. Because this guy had gone to all kinds of continuing ed, and I just fell into a practice where he was very progressive and very good. And what happened was I got better and better and better at managing my time and in the office and stuff. And And what I did was I lived over at, I was part-time in dentistry and part-time in the ministry at Ole Miss, University of Mississippi. But during this time then, God started tugging on my heart to do ministry full-time. And now, well, my mom once said, Mark, I pray and I pray and I pray, and God just doesn't seem to lay on my heart, you should not be a dentist. Said, so Mom, let's see. There's God, Jesus, Mom, and then Mark. Is that the way it works? So, because I was openly sharing with her, you know, God's leading me out. What? What? Leading you? Because she was thinking like a mom. She wanted me to stay there, be a dentist. But the Lord is leading me. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I'll give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. Give up your life. Give it up. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do a swap. I'm going to give other people. Other people. So you give up your life, and I'll bring it back with others. That's what he was saying. 43:4. All right.
Genesis 24:21.
About this time I met Carol. So when we met, she met a guy who she could have thought he was kind of fickle, like not going exactly where he's going. If he had an electrical engineering degree and a dentist, and now he's leaving that. And people would look at me and say, and you're leaving it to do what? Now you talk about explaining that one. I remember this guy that was he was a repairman. He came to work on some dental equipment in my office. He said, somebody says you're selling this practice. I said, yeah. What are you going to do? And then I explained to him about my heart for God used me to raise up people, and I wanted to work with people and help them spiritually. And I just remember this kind of glazed look. And he just sat there. It's kind of like, bless his old heart, try all he wanted to. He couldn't understand that. And he said, you have everything a guy would want and more. And you're going to give it up for what? And it just kind of, and he walked out. I remember he walked out, just scratched his head like that, just walk out. Well, that'll rattle you, man. And I sat there and I thought, for what? And I go back to these promises. J. Oswald Sanders. John Crawford looks to him a lot as his old Bible teacher. He's passed away. He once said, don't plow up in the light what God has sown in the dark. Now, he's not talking about evil and wicked. He's talking about in your times with God, in your personal walk, in your interaction with Him, God will show you clearly what to do. Then you get out there in the world. Don't plow up in the light what God has sown in the dark, in the quietness of your heart with God. And see, those are, it's like, man, everything coming against me. Well, when Carol met me, I was a engineer turned dentist, now leaving it. But she didn't marry a dentist, then later get a shock. See? So that verse, prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. When do you build your house? It's when you get your life kind of in order so that the woman can marry the guy that's going to lead her. She needs to know who she's following. And I actually maintain it takes you about to 25 to get that squared away at least. So I'll just throw that out as a suggestion. That might be a good thing just to wait, you know, to be about 25 or so before you start thinking of settling down. We met at a navigator conference. We went out 3 months later. We were married 9 months later. When it's the right one, doesn't take much time, especially when you're older. We married in our 30s. I got this verse to remind me. 24:21, Genesis. The man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Remember, Abraham had his servant swear to bring back Isaac a wife. And when Rebekah watered all the camels and everything, see, he thought, there's the condition. He had laid out that little condition thing. Remember all that in Genesis? But this is the verse. He was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had... There was a pause. There was a wait. I remember very clearly what happened and where I was when God laid that on my heart. I had figured out Carol was probably the one. God put that verse there and I said, okay, wait. We'd dated, what, 2 months? Wait. Well, I waited four more months. And that seemed like an eternity. But I was waiting because I wanted God to give, to reveal Himself in time. Then it was go. And it took 3 months. By the way, let me put this out. Have a short engagement. You don't need a year. An engagement is for planning a wedding. It's not to decide to get married. You decide to get married before you get engaged. You get engaged to get married, and it takes 3 months to plan a wedding. How about that? A little recipe? Take it from Mark and just go ahead and do it. These guys, what happens is you get engaged and wait a year, wait 2 years, you get in a massive temptation. Because it's hard to maintain purity. It would be, naturally. You just need time to plan a wedding. So decide to marry her before you propose. You know? Or you kind of mutually decide and go down and look at a ring, then buy her one day. You didn't decide to marry. You just kind of drifted into it. Make the decision before God, propose, and marry to marry her with appropriate approvals. I mean, I went by I ran it by my folks, ran it by her folks, the whole thing, you know. Asked her dad for a hand and the whole bit. It was totally above board. Everything checked out by all authority. But God was involved with it. It was so clear. Okay.
Proverbs 31:28-31. Long one.
Yeah. This is about my wife and what she's turned out to be. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And her children rise up and bless her husband also. That's that scripture. That's what Carol has turned out to be. And it's been a wonderful thing. It's worth waiting, guys. One fellow asked Walt Hendrickson, who was 45 when he got married. He was 45. Walt, don't you regret waiting so long? Well, I'll tell it to you this way. I'd rather be married a few shorter years to the right person than a whole lot more years to the wrong one. How about that? Wait on God's choice, guys. Don't force it. All right, what's the next one?
Proverbs 21:20.
21:20. In the house of the wise, there are stores of choice food and oil. But a fool devours all he has. I was talking with a guy one day, and he had the posture that if you save money, you're going against faith. That you shouldn't save money because you need to depend on God for everything. And when you save money, you get into hoarding and greed, and it starts obliterating faith. Well, I can see his point. I mean, I can see where he's going on that. But this says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. In other words, he makes this much money, and does he spend that much? Most Americans spend this much or this much because they put that difference on a credit card or through the home equity little check you can write, you know. No. See, the next one's akin to it. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Giving. Giving honors God. We need to give to honor God. And you need it. I need it. We need to be givers of our finances. It tenders the heart for some reason. It honors God from your increase. And He will bless you. He does. He provides. I remember learning that lesson and then learning the lesson of saving. And that verse helped me because I said, well, what about this verse in the Bible? That guy didn't know about that verse in the Bible. He didn't know that was in the Bible. In fact, he had told me that the Bible nowhere says you should save money. Wait a minute. In the house of the wise are stores. We're not talking about one bottle of oil and one little plate of food. Stores of choice food and oil. They've stored it up. Stores. But the fool devours all he has. Where are you at?
Basket over there.
You need to be saving. Here's what I make. Give and taxes, saving, and live right here. So therefore, you need to make enough to be able to live and do that. That's why you're in school. That's why you think your whole life out. Because it really comes back to haunt you when you start getting a wife and kids. If you hadn't prepared during your 20s to make a living. All right, next.
Isaiah 59:21.
Good, we're right at the end here. Isaiah 59:21. Let's see. Start me.
And as for me, this is my covenant.
As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Carol and I claim this verse for our children. Here's one. We have one at the Air Force Academy, have one in 10th grade, and one in 7th. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, from now and forever. I think of that as spiritual children, God's Spirit and His words. But then we've claimed this promise for years for our physical children, His Spirit and His words. In keeping with that, I ask my boys some verses. Check you with yours first. I asked them, what's a verse you've been working on that is appropriate in your life right now? All right, you pick this one.
Mm-hmm. Second.
It's on.
No. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though hourly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day.
Now why would you memorize that? Outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, you've been losing weight, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
You dropped from what, 270?
267.
267 to?
And I weighed 249 this morning.
249. John Mark has just been moved to fullback for the MTSU football team. So he's trying to get a little thinner to be able to hit the line a little harder.
Yeah.
But why'd you memorize this verse?
Well, I've been thinking, kind of on the top of marriage anyway, like what I would look like and what my wife would look like in about 30 years. And I've just been thinking, man, I need to eat right now. I really work hard and got to continue this, you know, and everything. And I read that one morning and... It just hit me that physical, it's not really always that important. And that just really hit me right in the face.
We talk about this all the time, but our society is eaten up with the physical. I'm telling you. They're eaten up with it. From the fashions and the styles and the bodies, all the surgeries and all the stuff, and then the ads and the what. We're just eat up with physical stuff. And but inwardly being renewed. Good. I asked Daniel out at the academy, and he said he wanted for me to share Isaiah 50:7. And in short, just a little phrase in there said, "I have set my face like a flint." And at first, it's because he smiled so much. He got dressed down right at first when he got out there because of the military. And he was just grinning and they said, "What are you smiling for?" And they just chew him out right in his face like that, you know. And so I gave him that verse just to... He said, I stand in front of the mirror and I practice frowning. I said, well... Because he does. He has... One guy that knew him said, it's not that he just has a smiley face. That's what the guy said. It's not that he smiles, he just has a smiley face. And so he would practice frowning and say, well, just memorize this verse and then pretend you're a flint. I've set my face like a flint. And then later, he started thinking about that verse. He did it at first just for the outward. he memorized. Then later he started thinking about it because it was hard. The way they run them and pick on them and all this stuff, because it was basic for 6 weeks and he just went through this kind of hazing period to become a full-fledged cadet just, 2 weeks ago. And he said, I've set my face like a flint. And he saw where Jesus would do that. How he said he set his face to go here, set his face to go there. It's kind of like he purposed it. And so he says, that's what I've done. I've set my face to be a God guy out here and to major and to get through. And so they're not going to beat me. They're not going to beat me. It's that kind of thing. That's a good verse. Isaiah 50, verse 7. It's not on that sheet, so if you want to write it down. Yours was 2 Corinthians 4.
16.
Do you remember Paul's?
Isaiah what?
It was Romans 8, 6. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. He struggled with lustful thinking. He's been every one of our guys and us, we share openly about this. And he struggled with this at high school. He's 10th grade. And I'll tell this story. I don't think it really happened. He's standing there, and there's one of the moms who's really attractive. Is there, and this guy leans over to him and says, hey, if given the chance, would you, her? Can you believe that? 10th grade. And Paul was shocked. Kind of, he's like, well. And Paul looked at him and said, I'm going to tell you the truth now. I wouldn't. And the reason I wouldn't is I'm saving that for marriage. And I want to do that with my wife. That's what I want to do. That guy, it really got him. I mean, Paul said, he told me that happened last fall. He told me this story he told me this. Well, I said, I need a verse. I said, why are you memorizing that? And he said, Dad, see things like that and then the way the people are and everything. Oh, last week, he was walking by, and that guy was talking to another guy, and that guy had asked him something sexual, and that guy made the exact same statement, that he's decided he's going to save that for his marriage. Paul said, I walked by, and he didn't know I was walking by. And he memorized 8:6. He said, Dad, I've learned that if I set my mind on the things of God, it helps me in the struggle areas of my life. So I've learned verses, and I pray, and I substitute that, to turn. That's good. We've gone over that before, but this is him telling me what he's doing, and I like that. Little Sam is in 7th grade. He's told me to share with y'all 2 Timothy 3:12. Turn over there. Second Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He ran across this in his reading one morning. We talked about it as a little group at our house. We sit around, have little Bible discussions every now and then, impromptus, little stuff like this. And he said, and I said, you know what that means? Because it depressed him. He said, well, if you desire to live godly in Christ, people are going to persecute you. I said, right. I said, have you had that happen? We were going around sharing. And I was actually looking at another passage about being persecuted. And Sam said, there's another one over here that says kind of the same thing. And we read this verse. And then we were sharing how we had been persecuted. And he said, well, last week I was eating lunch. And there's three guys around me. And one guy, who's a troublemaker guy, started laughing, looked at me and said, hey, Sam, you read the Bible? Sam said, I said, Dad, you know, I had a choice. I could say no. He said, yeah, I read the Bible. I said, you believe in all that creation stuff? And all these other fellows sitting around him, you know. He's real vocal, real kind of bully. Kind of. Yeah. He said, you do? Hey, guys. And they all start laughing, ducking up a little bit. Sam felt about that big, you know. In seventh grade, in the lunchroom. And he shared that with us. And he said, Dad, I went home and I wrote that verse down. And I memorized it. All those, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're not talking maybe. We're not talking if, we're talking when. And it's ridicule kind of stuff. It's common. Well, here he is. Isn't that crazy? So I go back to that Isaiah 59:21. Oh, Carol wanted me to share Proverbs 29:15 with you. This is, and one other one, and we'll go. She's memorized this one. She meets and works with about four wives. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child that gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And husbands are away. It's some of your wives that are here. Husbands are away, and there's the wife who is tender and soft, and the man who spanks is gone. Now, child misbehaves. What are we going to do here? What are we going to do here? So she's been working with them to just to correct them, because it's a reflection on them. And so that's one of the verses she's been working on with some wives, and she wanted me to share this with y'all. I got that because of the. I went off into all this because as for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit on you, my words I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, or your offspring's offspring. So our prayer has been that God's spirit on us and His words in us will pass to our sons, and that they will use and the scripture and have a walk like we have. And last verse. Isaiah 51:1-2. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I blessed him. Now I called him, then I blessed him, and multiplied him. He called Abraham, and he blessed Abraham in his life, and he multiplied him with children, and then he became a nation. And that is like a current promise I go back to all the time. If I walk with God, I do what He calls me to do. I follow Him. I can't miss out on His blessing. And then He will multiply me. Multiply my efforts and others. Thank you, Lord, for the tenderness of these men. They've endured a lot. This has been a long talk. But, Lord, thank you for your words that you have used in my life. And just for these guys, just to be able to open up and share. In Christ's name, amen.